If you turn to the book of Revelation, please, the 14th chapter. Revelation chapter 14. This is the word of the Lord. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beasts and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And their smoke from their, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That concludes chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. Today we're going to be looking at the 14th verse of chapter 14 in our series on this marvelous revelation given to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. Verse 14 says, And I looked, and behold a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now verse 14 does not begin a new vision here. If you read it in context, that's clear. It's not a new vision. It's all part of the same vision John is describing. If you look in Daniel chapter 7, this will be the chapter 14 in Revelation will be clear. If you look in Daniel, please, chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. I'll give you a moment to find it. In Daniel 7, beginning in verse 13, and think about Revelation 14:14 when you read this. Daniel 7:13-14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now this is not a sermon on Daniel 7, but I do want to point out something about this passage here in Daniel 7. And one that I know a lot of people miss. What does it say here? I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. At what time period is this describing? When is this these events taking place? Well, many people look at this, and you've heard this quoted, I'm sure, many times. Well, this is a description of the last days when the Lord returns to the earth, and then we're given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people should serve him. You know, every knee shall bow. This is the picture of the end of time, at the last day. Is that what it says? Well, many people believe so. I've heard it preached. I've read it. But look at this very carefully. What does it say in verse 13? Where did the Son of Man go? To whom? Does it say that he's coming to earth? It says he came with the clouds of heaven. Yes. Now he ascended into the clouds. Remember? When the disciples were looking up in the sky, Jesus bodily ascended into heaven. And the angel said, why are you standing here looking up in the sky, men of Galilee? No, this Jesus will come the same way. He'll come with the clouds. So they see that and say, well, he's coming with the clouds of heaven. Yes, he is going to come with the clouds of heaven. We know that. But that's not what this verse says. This verse says he came with the clouds of heaven and in the vision, so that's why it's past tense, and came to the Ancient of Days. What's that little word there? T-O, to. He's not coming from the Ancient of Days. He's coming to the Ancient of Days, the Father. This is what happened when Jesus ascended into heaven in the first century AD. He came to the Father. He ascended to the clouds, and he came to the Ancient of Days. And we see a picture of heaven. We see what happened. Daniel was given this vision, even though it was he preceded this. And what happened when he ascended to the Ancient of Days, to the Father, after his passion, the incarnation, the suffering, the crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension? He came to the Ancient of Days, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. His kingdom was given him then, at his ascension. His kingdom is now, his glory is now, all people, nations, and languages should serve him and are serving him progressively throughout history. It's not in an instant, but it's progressive throughout history. He is exercising dominion. All people and nations are coming to Christ. Oh, it's two steps forward and one step back, and not even that much progress often. Often seems like 10 steps backwards and no step forward. But you have to take a long view of it. As I've said before, how many Christians were there 2,000 years ago? How many are there today? So I wanted to point that out in Daniel. That's not, as in, not a sermon on Daniel. But whenever you read that passage, don't think, well, this is describing the last day when Jesus comes. No, he came to the Ancient of Days. This is describing his kingdom right now. He rules now over all nations. They don't recognize it, but they will. All right. Obviously, this is Christ. As we said, it's a description of him coming at the ends of world history on the clouds to rule. Not coming at the ends of world history on the clouds to rule, but he rules now. Now. The white cloud, interesting, there's a comment by Thomas Glasgow in his 1872 book, The Apocalypse Translated and Expounded. He says, the white cloud, quote, is a symbol taken from the cloudy pillar. This is interesting. I thought you'd enjoy this. Which remains stationary over the tabernacle. We're talking about the Old Testament, of course. Old Testament Israel and the wanderings in the desert. White cloud is a symbol taken from the cloudy pillar which remained stationary over the tabernacle as long as the people were encamped, Exodus 40. The symbolism of harvest is applied both to him gathering his people when ripe for heaven and gathering the wicked when ripe for eternal fire. The golden crown, is a symbol, obviously, of his authority, Christ's authority, his rule over all the earth. King Jesus rules the earth now and will come back in power and authority to rule the earth made new at the end of time. Revelation 19 is reminiscent of what we've read here. If you look at that, beginning in verse 11. It's always so wonderful to see these descriptions of the Lord Jesus. 19:11 in Revelation, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dripped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Of course, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Getting back to Revelation, the 14th chapter, verse 15, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now this angel in verse 15, who many commentators believe represents the church, which is God's people, all of the elect. Other commentators believe it represents all the elders of the church. But be that as it may, it's the church, whether it's all the elders or all the God's elect completely, the body of Christ. The point is, here, the first time you read this, the 100th time you read it maybe, you say, well, an angel giving orders to Christ. Well, thrust in your sickle and reap. No, he's not giving commands to Christ. The Greek word translated cry here, the angel came out crying with a loud voice, is kroxo. Okay? And it's the same word that's used 59 times in the New Testament. It is never used as a command, ever. It's used as to describe fervent prayer, crying out in prayer. Very much like the saints. Let's look in Revelation chapter 6, please. Okay, again, kroxo is used here, the same word as in 14:15. Revelation 6, beginning in verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried, kroxo, with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? The question, of course. How long? They're begging. It's fervent prayer. In fact, in verse 16 of Revelation 14 is the answer to that prayer that we saw in Revelation 6 that we just read. And that is, And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. There's the answer to the saints' prayer in Revelation 6. Matthew Henry says about this, The sickle is the sword of God's justice. The field is the world. You know your Bible, you recognize that sentence. Reaping is cutting the inhabitants of the earth down and carrying them off. So he says, The sickle is the sword of God's justice. The field is the world. So he sat on the cloud and he thrust in his sickle on the earth. Okay, the earth. Reaping, and the earth was reaped. Reaping is cutting the inhabitants of the earth down and carrying them off. Now, we don't, if you've ever gone out and used a sickle, sickles aren't used much anymore. We use weed eaters. So, you know, maybe if John were to write this today, we'd say weed eater instead of sickle. But sickle is a much more powerful vision. But if you're not familiar with a sickle, it's a crescent-shaped blade. A knife, a giant knife. It's a crescent shaped and it's on the end of a pole and it's very sharp and you can just run it along the ground back and forth, just go back and forth and you cut down weeds or whatever's in front of you. It's the precursor to today's weed eater. A sickle just cuts things off, just whoosh, you know. And that's what a sickle does, and it cuts off in the here the inhabitants of the earth, and the Lord carries them off. Please turn to Mark chapter 4. Now Mark 4, where Jesus talked about this, beginning in verse 26, and he said, Jesus, So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground. And he should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. It's harvest time. And there are two crops to be gathered. In let's go to Matthew chapter 13, please. Excuse me. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, staying with the same theme here, beginning verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Tares are weeds. And went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then it hath tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. And going on to verse 36 in that same chapter, Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. They didn't understand it. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who have ears to hear, let him hear. I don't think any commentary is necessary. Let's get back to Revelation, the 14th chapter, verse 17. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Now, who can this be? Well, as several commentators contend, perhaps it's the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, and another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Now notice this messenger, this angel, does not have a sharp sickle, or any sickle. Some commentators contend that this is a symbol of all of God's people. Okay? Again, crying, fervent prayer to him that had the sharp sickle. Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather, as Jesus said would happen. Verse 19, Revelation 14 and 20. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, the outside of the city, in verse 20, that refers to the place of condemnation. Okay? Jesus was crucified outside the city gates. If you turn to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, please. In Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 10, we have an altar. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, there it is. I'm sorry, verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. It's the same thing as without the city, and the winepress was trodden without the city. Now, compare this with the book of Joel in the Old Testament, chapter 3. If you turn there, please. In Joel chapter 3, I'll give you a moment to turn there. Everybody got it? Joel chapter 3. Compare that to beginning verse 11. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. I mean, there's a lot to that. We talked about this. We preached on that verse before. In the context of Revelation, the stars withdrawing their shining, the moon, sun and the moon darkened. We've dealt with that before. But here in the final verses of of Revelation is a reflection of Joel. As we said, Revelation is so much dependent on the Old Testament. If you don't know your Old Testament, you won't understand Revelation. That's where a lot of people get off track. A lot of people begin their Bible study at the wrong end. They begin with Revelation instead of beginning with Genesis. But here in the final verses of Revelation 14, reflected in many places, and one in this passage of Joel, is a picture of God's final judgment upon the earth. Christ will come on a cloud to judge the world just as he went up, as we said in Acts chapter 1. The Lord gathers the fruit of his harvest, his people, gathers in the tares, the weeds, of the children of the devil to be burned. You notice he said that he would not gather them out before the end, Jesus said in that parable, and as he explained it. That means the wicked will stay with us. There is no rapture. The Bible doesn't know anything about a rapture of believers leaving bad people to stay on the earth and the earth goes on. It doesn't happen that way. The weeds, the evil people, the tares will stay in the field until the end time. So at the end, the Lord gathers the fruit of its harvest, his people, and gathers the tares, the weeds, the children of the devil to be burned. In Isaiah 63:3, Christ says, you want to turn there, please? Isaiah 63:3, Christ says, and this is the Lord Jesus speaking, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, again, if you turn there, please, chapter 3. Again, we see another picture of this in verse 16. And as the people were in expectation, and all men, 15, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto him, unto them all, John the Baptist, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Again, Isaiah 63:3, which we just read. Matthew 13. Please turn there. Verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, Isaiah, Christ speaking in 63, it's the same thing. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments. The vision here, the picture, is people, him killing the wicked, and their, as he slays them, their blood is sprinkled on his garments. And I will stain all my raiment with their blood. And it will come up to the horse bridles. It will be sprinkled and stained on the horse bridles, as we read in Revelation. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Notice that the year of my redeemed is come. Not the year of my anger is come, although it has. But he's saying the year of my redeemed is come. This is what the elect have prayed for. How long, O Lord, as we just read in Revelation, begging for vengeance, for the redemption of the vengeance that comes upon God's enemies. Albert Barnes says this 14th chapter of Revelation is the final overthrow of all the enemies of the church. Quote, to this all things are tending. This will certainly be accomplished in due time. This whole chapter, therefore, is designed to cheer God's people. That's what it's designed for, to cheer God's people with the assurance of the final triumph of truth and righteousness. Barnes goes on and says, to the church at large in the darkest times, there is the certainty of final victory. This should cheer and sustain the soul. And shouldn't it indeed? Shouldn't it indeed? The overcomers, that are mentioned, and that's what we're called, those God's elect to maintain until the end, the overcomers, those who fight sin, who stay in the Word, who stay in in Christ. He is the vine and we're the branches. The overcomers, those who hold fast to the gospel, will meet Christ in the air. Revelation 3:21 says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. And of course we know this beautiful passage. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians. Oft quoted passage, and rightly so. Chapter 4. Excuse me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Isn't this marvelous? The last day, this is what we have to look forward to. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a glorious day we have to look forward to. Whether we'll still be alive on the earth or alive with Christ in heaven. We will be alive. That's the point. We will be conscious, more conscious than we are now. And we'll be with Him on that great day. To end our consideration of this chapter, let's return to chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. I'd like to end with that. Chapter 14 in Revelation, verses 12 and 13. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Of the patience of the saints. The patience of the saints. An example that rings to God's glory is in the person of James Renwick. You know, I often tell you about the martyrs in these sermons. And the reason I do is that so many of us don't know who these men and women are. What they did, how they lived. As I've often said, it's not that they died for Christ, but that they lived for Christ. And when there's a lot of reasons to study the lives of the martyrs. We get such a blessing from it. That's in part, I'm sure, why the Lord has ordained that there be martyrs for the church, and many other reasons, the seed of the martyrs being the blood of the church. As the martyrs have been killed, the church springs up. You know, one dies and 100 takes his place or her place. But another reason is to inspire us, to give us new strength, new resolve, when we read about their lives and their deaths, and how they held fast to Christ in both. And also when we get to heaven, we may have the opportunity to meet them. And I want you to know who they were, so you can have a conversation with them. So you don't say, who's James Renwick? You know exactly who James Renwick and some of these others were. But today I want to talk to you a little bit about James Renwick. He was born in 1662 in Scotland. He was a Covenanter Presbyterian minister during what is called the Killing Times. And that was so named because of all the Presbyterians killed by the government forces of King Charles II and King James. By the time he was 2 years of age, he was observed to be in prayer, or trying to pray. 2 years. For preaching of the gospel, refusing to bow to the state church, which was the Anglican, or we know as Episcopal Church. By July of 1684, he was being actively pursued by the king's men. In 1688, he was finally captured by the English and ordered to swear allegiance to the English king, who was James II, who also ruled Scotland. He replied, "No, I own," and own, O-W-N, it means believe in, all right. "I own," or "I believe in, all authority that has its prescriptions and limitations from the Word of God. But I cannot own this usurper as lawful king, seeing both by the Word of God such a one is incapable to bear rule, and also by the ancient laws of the kingdom which admit none to the crown of Scotland until he swear to defend the Protestant religion, which a man of his profession cannot do." That was the law of the time, that no one could be king of Scotland until he swore to defend the Protestant religion. That was the law of the land. And he had not done that. And indeed, James Renwick said, this man cannot do it. Not honestly. Here is from John Howie Scott's book of Scots Worthies. James Renwick was sentenced to die, and his execution date was February 17, 1688. On the scaffold, Renwick said the following: "Dear friends, I die a Presbyterian Protestant. I own the Word of God as the rule of faith and manners." I'm going to believe in the Word of God as the rule of faith and manners. "I own the Confession of Faith," he's referring to the Westminster Confession of Faith, "larger and shorter catechisms," again Westminster standards, "Sum of Saving Knowledge, Directory for Public and Family Worship," all Westminster standards, "Covenants, National and Solemn League, Acts of General Assemblies," speaking of the Scottish Church, "and all the faithful contendings that have been for the covenanted Reformation." By faithful contendings, he mean all of the strivings and wars and battles and deaths and all of the contendings that have been for the covenanted Reformation. "I leave my testimony approving the preaching in the fields and defending the same by arms." Again, let me interject. Preaching in the fields. This was when the faithful ministers were turned out of their pulpits, out of their churches, out of their homes, them and their families, because they would not swear allegiance to the king as the head of the church, which is unbiblical. And there were men who would not, and there were many that did, because they said, "Oh, what about my church? I want to be a pastor. I want this, you know, I need the income. What about my family? I can't be turned out of my home." So they caved. But there were many brave pastors who did not. And they were hounded. They were, you know, physically thrown out of their churches. They were refused homes. They had to go live in caves. And they preached in fields. And people came from miles and miles around to have these field preachings in Scotland. So this is what he's referring to. And they were outlawed. They could be, and they were many times, raided by the king's armies. And people were killed for wanting to worship in the biblical manner. So this is, if you don't know anything about the history of Scotland during the covenanted times, the killing times, read up on it. Go to swrb.com and get some books on that. So let me continue with Renwick on the scaffold. "I leave my testimony approving the preaching in the fields and defending the same by arms. I join my testimony to all these truths that have been sealed by bloodshed, either on scaffold, field, or seas for the cause of Christ. I leave my testimony against popery, prelacy, Erastianism," Erastianism meaning the head of government is also the head of the church, "against all profanity and everything contrary to sound doctrine and the power of godliness, particularly against all usurpations and encroachments made upon Christ's right, the prince of the kings of the earth, who alone must bear the glory of ruling in his own kingdom, the church, and in particular against the absolute power affected by this usurper. Here he was ordered to have done." In other words, stop it. Don't attack the king. Shut up and die, is what they were saying. He answered, I have near done. And then said, ye are the people of God. Do not weary to maintain the testimony of the day in your stations and places. And whatever ye do, make sure of an interest in Christ. For there is a storm coming that shall try your foundation. And you that are strangers to God, break off your sins by repentance, else I will be a sad witness against you in the day of the Lord. Here they made him desist, and go up the ladder, where he prayed, and said, Lord, I die in the faith that thou wilt not leave Scotland, but that thou wilt make the blood of thy witnesses the seed of thy church, and return again and be glorious in our land. And now, Lord, I am ready. The bride, the Lamb's wife, hath made herself ready. The napkin being tied about his face, he said to his friend attending, farewell. Be diligent in duty. Make your peace with God through Christ. There is a great trial coming. As to the remnant I leave, I have committed them to God. Tell them from me not to weary, nor be discouraged in maintaining the testimony. And the Lord will provide you teachers and ministers. And when he comes, he will make these despised truths glorious in the earth. He was turned over with these words in his mouth, Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit, for thou hast redeemed me, Lord God of truth. Thus died the faithful, pious, and zealous James Renwick. On the third day, over the 26th year of his age, 26 years old, at his birthday 3 days before. A young man, and a young minister, but a ripe Christian, and renowned martyr of Christ. For whose sake he loved not his life unto the death, by whose blood and the word of whose testimony he overcame, and thus got above all snares and sorrow, and to the conviction of many that formerly approached him, was signally vindicated, as he was in his life shamefully reproached from all the aspersions, calumnies, and other tortures that were cast upon him, for prosecuting that testimony for truth, which now he sealed with his blood, in such a treasure of patience, meekness, humility, constancy, courage, burning love, and blazing zeal, as did very much confound enemies, convince neutrals, confirm halters, comfort friends, and astonish all. Most men spoke well of him after he was dead. Even his murderers, as well as others, said that they thought James Renwick went to heaven. Malignants generally said he died a Presbyterian. The Viscount of Tarbet, one of the royal counselors, one day in company, when speaking of him, said, Renwick was one of the stiffest maintainers of his principles that ever came before us. Others we used always to cause one time or other to waver, but him, we could never move. Where we left him, there we found him. We could never make him yield or vary in the least. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Amen.